been a great morning so far, so I hope you're keyed up, because I'm keyed up. And then the fact that we get to talk about Jesus. Wow. So in line with that, turn to Mark chapter 4, and we'll start there, and we'll just see how far we get. Mark chapter 4, while I have another drink of wine. Lukewarm water. Oh, well. We'll start reading at verse 35. It says, "In the same day when the evening was come, he saith unto his disciples, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the boat, and there was also with him other little boats, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was now full. And he was in the stern of the boat asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And my question is, what manner of man indeed? What manner of man indeed is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? This is a fairly typical little story about one of the little training programs that Jesus put his men through. They all hop in a little boat and they're going over to the other side. Things look just fine to everybody, you know. They're all in the boat. They're all happy to be with Jesus and they're going over. And then a problem comes along. And immediately, they all begin to become fearful. And they awake the Lord. The Lord is, you know, he's enjoying the trip. He's back on a pillow back there, sound asleep, you know, having a little nap on the way, redeeming the time, I suppose. And they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? The wind is blowing, the sea is raging, the boat is being filled with water. And they thought, it's all over. We're all going to drown. And the reason they figured they were going to drown is simple. They hadn't paid attention to what the Lord said. See, they thought in their minds, once they got into the midst of the storm, what they thought the Lord said was, let's all go out halfway into the lake and drown, right? Everybody in the boat. Let's go, see? So we all hop in the boat, and we're going to row out halfway, and then kaplunk, we're all going to drown, right? Right, off they go. Was that the way it was? Nope. It wasn't the way it was. Had they listened carefully, they would have remembered that Jesus says, let us go over unto the other side. Not halfway out and go down to the bottom. That, by the way, is 98% of our problem. Maybe 100% of our problem. We just don't understand what it is that Jesus tells us. And we read into it on the basis of the circumstances that arise. Our own ideas, our own fears, and our own lack of faith. Because Jesus had no intention of drowning or letting those men drown. And he had specifically said, okay, gang, let's all go to the other side. And that was his full intent, and that's exactly what he did. But they thought, somehow, because a little wind started to blow, the plan had changed. Probably he had not really gotten the weather report that morning. Or somehow he didn't really have control of the situation. Everything was now out of hand. And we now got to go to plan B, right? Wrong. There is no plan B with Jesus. Everything is plan A. He's got it all figured out. He knows right where he's going. He knows what he has in mind for your life and for mine. He knows what's best for us, and it is plan A. So you don't have to make up plan B's and plan C's and plan D's with Jesus. Never. And the plan that he has for us, the Bible says, is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, it's very difficult to improve on that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so Jesus says, well, okay, since they don't like to see wind blow and they don't like to see the waves pop around a little bit, why, we'll make it a nice calm day for them. Peace, be still. And it was like that floor. There was not a wave. There was not, it was a great calm, the Bible says. So they watched that whole situation. And they begin to inquire among themselves, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey? Now then, one of these days, the storms of life will blow on you. You will face the vicissitudes of life. You'll get into the midst of a situation that is really hard and tough. Circumstances will look black, hopeless. Now, I know that most of you are too young to have faced that yet, but you know, if it hasn't come to you yet, cheer up, it will. You know, nobody misses out. Everybody gets their chance. See? I mean, the Lord just works it all out, so, you know, if you haven't had one of those, and I can look around and see a few, you know, people with hair the color of mine, you sit there and you think, yep, I know what you're talking about now. The rest of you don't have that yet, but you know, cheer up. You won't be left out. Everybody gets that. But when it does come your way, remember this. He is in control of the storm and the wind. He knows all about it, and he's got you into the midst of it for a purpose. His own divine purpose. And nothing is out of his control. You may not understand it. You may even cry out, Lord, carest thou not that I perish? They mean his own disciples cried that out then, see, so it won't be a new cry to him. He's used to that sort of thing. But what you got to remember is, he is in charge. And then when it's all over, you'll marvel and you'll say to yourself, oh, wow. What manner of man is this? What manner of man indeed? Well, let's go on to the next chapter. So they come over to the country of the Gadarenes. And they met a man there, a man who met them out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. You learn something there about the devil. He is unclean. Jesus, in confronting another demon one time, says, thou foul spirit. The devil is foul. He is foul. Unclean. A liar from the beginning. No truth in him. An unclean spirit. He made his dwellings in the tomb, and no man can bind him, no, not with chains. They'd often tried it, bound him with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and neither could any man hold him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Something else you'll find about the devil. He's a hard, hard master. He is a hard master. His people do not have a happy life. He is ugly, foul, unclean. So then he comes up to Jesus. What am I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he had said, come out of him, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered and saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Verse 9. Now, a Roman legion, as you know, was between 6,000 and 12,000 men. So, you know, rounding it out, there's about 10,000 demons from hell guarding this man. The devil has 10,000 demons from hell garrisoned about this man, protecting him as his own property. And with a word, with just a word, Jesus Christ releases that man from the 10,000 demons that has him captured and in their clutches, and the man is set free. Here now you learn something about the world. We learn something about the devil. Now we learn something about the world. You remember the three enemies that we face: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Here we learn something about the world. We learn that the wisdom of this world is stupid. If there is any truth in this world, it's by accident. Because the only truth in this world is in Jesus Christ. And any other truth that you may find in this world is an accident. Because the world is stupid. The world looks at this man and said, what does the man need? He needs to be bound with fetters and chains as we bind him and we wrap him up and we put ropes around him and we chain him. He needs to be held. And Jesus comes along and says, nonsense. Nonsense. What this man needs is to be turned loose and set free. And so Jesus sets him free. Jesus sets him free. The world was exactly 180 degrees out where it usually is, where the wisdom of this world will normally take you. The exact opposite direction of what is truth. Binding. Put chains around him, right? Wrong. Turn him loose. Set him free. What manner of man is this, that even the demons of hell obey him? What manner of man indeed? Well, we'll go on. Go over to verse 22. And behold, there cometh out of one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, Master, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live. Now there's a statement of faith. Lord, all you have to do is just come and touch my daughter. And even though she is at the point of death, the girl was not sick. The girl did not have the flu. She didn't have a sore throat. The girl was at the point of death. But nevertheless, the man says, I know, Jesus, if you'll just come, lay your hand on her, she'll be healed. This is a ruler of the synagogue. This is a man that had heard about Jesus and wondered, I wonder where I can find him. I wonder where he is. And so he started out looking for Jesus, and lo and behold, he found him. He located the master. Can you imagine the elation when he was coming over the hill and there he is? And then being able to get through the crowd and get to him and then actually get a hearing with him and talk with him and explain his problem. And then look. And Jesus went with him. Verse 24. And Jesus, can you just imagine Jairus saying, I wonder if there's an outside chance that I could find him and then he'll actually come with me. I mean, what are the odds for that happening? You know, and I'm sure he's calculating this. And Jesus went with him. You just know Jairus is, you know, excited, happy, keyed up. Oh, wow. Here we're going right to my home and everything is great. Verse 24, and Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things and many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment and said, if I may touch him, but his clothes I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, who touched thee?" Everybody has touched you. Who touched me, right? Everybody is touching you. You're being thronged, you know, you're pushing your way through the crowd, and they're joshing you this way and that way, and now you say, "Who touched me?" Is that the question? Disciples are very human, you know. Ordinary people here, and the Bible explains it all to us, you know. Right, who touched him? He wants to know who touched him. Oh, man. Well, anyhow, it gives you some encouragement, doesn't it? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing, but the woman, knowing and trembling, knowing what had been done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Now, by the way, in the midst of all this, Jairus is standing there. And he's no longer measuring time on his watch. He's now measuring time by heartbeats. Because his daughter is at the point of death. And everything was going great. And we were moving right along toward the house, right? But now, all of a sudden, Jesus seems to have lost the objective. Somehow he seemed to have gotten sidetracked. Now he's standing here talking to this old woman. And you can just imagine Jairus saying, "Good grief. I mean, my little daughter, she's got her whole life ahead of her. And, this woman, she's, you know, most of her, I mean, why can't we get going?" Jairus is human again, right? Right. Well, verse 34. "And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague." So they're standing there having a conversation with this older woman. Verse 35. "When he had yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" And Jairus said, "I knew it. I knew it, knew it, knew it." Things looked so neat there for just a little while. And I just thought things were going to go the way you dream they'll go. But then, you know, of course, something comes along and ruins the dream and spoils your plans and your hopes. And now it's too late. She's dead. If we could have just kept going. But somehow, you know, Jesus just didn't seem to understand the situation. He didn't really understand that she was, in fact, at the point of death. I mean, I explained it, but somehow he didn't catch it. He didn't really see it. And all of Jairus' hopes and dreams just melt away, and he stands there with that lump that hangs around about right here. I don't know if you've ever had one of those or not. That heavy, heavy feeling that gets you right in here and it just knots up. Verse 36. "As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto him, unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe." Believe what? I mean, I've already given a statement of faith. I've already explained that I really believe that if you'll come and lay your hand on her, she shall be healed. I mean, I've said that. What is there to believe? The girl is dead. This is no time for religious platitudes, cute little religious sayings, plaques on the wall. Be not afraid, only believe. Big deal. I mean, the girl is dead. Right? Right. I'll tell you what he had to believe. He had to believe the thing that you and I are called upon to believe. At some time in your life, you'll be called upon to believe that God can do the impossible. Because you'll be in the middle of a situation that will demand the impossible. And the only thing you've got left is faith. There will be no way out. Circumstances, problems, difficulties, will mount up and you will be caught in the middle, and a situation will arise where there is no hope. And you may find yourself going to bed and crying all night, and waking up in the morning unrested with your eyes red and trying to wear sunglasses around so people won't see, and so on and on. And the situation with one of those deals that, boy, there's just no way out. And then Jesus will come along to you and he'll say, "Be not afraid, only believe." And if you read the rest of the story, you'll discover that Jesus did go to that house. He did touch that girl, and she was brought to life from the dead. What manner of man is this who has power over death? What manner of man is this that has power over the demons of hell? What manner of man is this that has power over the wind and the wave? What manner of man indeed is this? This is the one that you and I have chosen to follow all the days of our life that he gives us on this earth. We have chosen this one among all others. And we have said in our heart of hearts, this is the one that we choose. This is the one that we commit our lives to. And we will follow him. And we have good reason to follow him. Good reason. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 17. The disciples are having a little discussion. They're talking about who Jesus is. Various ones are expressing various opinions. Verse 15 of Matthew chapter 16, Jesus looks at his disciples. And he asked them a very interesting question. Yes, he says, "I know what others are saying. I know what others are saying about me." And he saith unto them, But who say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." Blessed. Simon, happy art thou. Happy, blessed. "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Peter said. And Jesus answering said, "Oh, now let's not get carried away. A good teacher, maybe. Possibly one who can do some unusual things. Maybe even one of the better teachers. But Simon, don't get carried away. Have you ever had a professor, especially a professor of philosophy, or psychology, or theology, stand and explain to you that Jesus himself never claimed to be the Son of God? Well, that's all what his men picked up later on, men like Paul, who really didn't have all the facts, and they begin to promote this myth, this idea, to get a few people, not too bright, but a few people, to pick this theme up and follow it and propagate it. But Jesus himself never. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father." The fact that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is a revelation from the Father in heaven, Almighty God himself. "And it is true," Jesus said. "You're exactly right. You're exactly right." So if, perchance, anybody should ever come along with you, you know, and explain to you that it's not really all that, take him to the book of Matthew and ask him, "How do you explain this comment by Jesus?" And quite a few others, as a matter of fact, if we want to look into that. Take Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords. In Colossians chapter 2, there's another very interesting little point made. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Start reading with about verse 6. This is one of my favorite passages. The Lord brings this to mind to me constantly. Some time ago, I was in Bangkok. Not some time ago, just a few months ago, as a matter of fact. And we were taking a tour of the palace, this gorgeous, huge palace of Bangkok. And of course, connected with the palace, there's a temple, a beautiful, beautiful temple. And up in the far end of the temple, there's this giant green jade Buddha. So we went into the temple, and of course, you take off your shoes. And as I was coming around the side, like coming along this way here and going around to get into the front door, as I was coming along, I heard this rather eerie sound to me, eerie. A wave of voices going high and then low and then high and low. And it was like the waves of the sea. And so I asked the guide, I said, what's going on? Oh, today is the day of our prayer meeting. And I wasn't quite sure I wanted to go in there because you know how your skin sometimes tightens up on you, you get a little chilly feeling. And I wasn't sure what this was all about, but I thought, well, I'm here. I might as well go on in. So I did. I went in. And the people are sitting there. And they're leaning down back, and they've got this book in front of them. And I said, what are they reading? Oh, they're reading from the Sanskrit. I said, do they know what they're reading? Oh, no. They don't know what they're reading. No. Why are they reading it? Because that's what we do. And they're reading these words. And so I got around to the front, and I looked into their eyes. And there's this hollow, hopeless, searching, sort of a dead look as they sat there. Bowing up and down, and they were reading, and it was going high and low, and there was a man in front sort of guiding. And I got this terrible impulse to do something to praise God. I mean, something had to come out of me. I didn't know what to do, but I was in the middle of this thing, and it was going and going, and the sound was tremendous, and here were all these people, hundreds of people, and they were searching and looking and praying, but not having any idea what they were saying, And I got kind of nervous, you know. So I went to the front, and I turned to the crowd. And I said out loud, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And I stopped, and no one had heard a word that I'd said. Nobody. Of course, that sound drowned it all out, you know. No one even glanced in my direction. Sort of in a trance as they're reading these words and the noise. I wasn't saying it to them anyhow. They couldn't understand English. I was saying that to God. I thought it's about time somebody mentioned the name of Jesus in this place. And then there burst out of me a song probably most of you don't know. Some of you older ones will know this one. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I sang that old hymn that I learned when I first became a Christian 25 years ago. Again, no one glanced in my direction, but I thought it's about time somebody praised God in this place. And I sang that song. Well, nothing happened. No one even glanced in my direction, but I felt better. But did you notice that verse? Now you are complete. Oh, underline that word. Underline that word. You are complete in him. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the fullness of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I jotted down, I don't know if you do this or not, but in the margin of my Bible, I make little comments as I'm reading along, and God impresses something on my heart. I am complete. To say I need something more than Jesus is to blaspheme the name of Christ, to deny the work of Christ, and to ridicule the power of Christ. I am complete in Jesus. Complete. Well, our time is gone this morning. I had, looks like 4 pages here, and I got through about a page and a half. But anyhow, you get the idea, don't you? The Lord Jesus Christ. We're complete in him. The King of kings and Lord of lords. The one who has dominion and power over the demons of hell. That's an important doctrine to remember these days, by the way. Because there are many people come along and trying to scare you with the devil. There's a conspiracy on to try to get the people of God and to scare them with the devil. Nonsense. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus Christ has power over the demons of hell. And he demonstrated it by letting them line up 10,000 of them one day. And with a word, dismissed the whole lot of them. If you get up in the morning and you just place yourself under the lordship and protection of Jesus Christ, you can march out in victory. Because we follow the one who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. What manner of man is this? They ask. Amen. What manner of man indeed? Lord, we just pause now to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for what he means in our lives and for the high privilege that is ours of knowing him and following him. Dear Lord, we pray that as a result of meeting here these few hours of this weekend, that our lives might be conformed more to the image of thy Son and more committed to him. Thank you, Father, for this little time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.